You're listening to the Bridgeway Church podcast audio found at bridgewaychurch.com/podcast or on iTunes, keywords Bridgeway Church.
1994, Tom and Pam Ball came up to Kansas City for one of our conferences during the summer. They almost didn't get to come because Pam had been diagnosed with a severely herniated disc in her lowered back. She had been on pain medication. It hadn't alleviated the pain. In fact, when she came to the conference, she carried a pillow with her on which she could sit because it was incredibly painful and uncomfortable. Tom had an entirely different problem. Tom, for about 7 or 8 years, had suffered from what is known as GERDS, G-E-R-D-S, gastroesophageal reflux disorder. Did I say that right? Reflux, not reflex, reflux disorder. It's not necessarily very pleasant to talk about, much less to experience. It's basically when the contents and the acid in your stomach just kind of reflux, and it comes back up into your esophagus and into your mouth. It's very, very unpleasant. And for 7 years, the only way that Tom could sleep was to prop himself up on countless pillows. He could not lay back at all. He had to basically sleep sitting up. They were at the conference. A word of knowledge had been given from the platform concerning God's desire to minister to those with back problems. Pam came forward. They laid hands on her, prayed for her. She was instantly healed. She didn't feel a thing. She didn't shake, she didn't bake, she didn't quiver or quake. She just, you know, God healed her. And yet she was a little hesitant. She went back to Tom. She said, let's wait 24 hours before we say anything just to make sure it's real. It was real. Completely healed of this herniated disc. Tom came forward for prayer. And he shook and he baked and he quaked and he quivered. He flopped like a fish out of water. It was something to behold. And guess what? He wasn't healed. Came back to Edmond, and over the next 30 days, progressively, the GERDS diminished until it finally completely disappeared. Why does God minister to one and they feel nothing, and yet they're instantly healed? Another, they feel everything, and they aren't healed, but then it only comes progressively. By the way, I think it was a year ago, I called Tom, and I wanted to share his story, and I said, I'm just curious, have you had any recurrence of the GERDS? He said, no. He said, but there was one instance. He said, late, it was almost at midnight one night, I ate this really greasy pizza, and I had a problem with it. I said, Tom, that's not GERDS. I said, that happens to all of us. That's just stupidity, buddy. That has nothing to do with an illness, okay? But here is a marvelous demonstration of a gift for a healing being dispensed by God through people, through the laying on of hands, and it manifested itself in entirely different ways. Paul goes on to talk about the working of miracles, and I talked about that last week, as well as the gift of prophecy, so I don't want to spend any more time on that this morning. Let me move on now to the final three gifts. The next one that Paul mentions, he says, to another is given the ability to distinguish between spirits. Well, that's an interesting way of putting it. Some have thought that this is a reference to a special gift that will enable people to judge prophetic words to determine whether or not they are of God. We are supposed to judge prophetic words. All of you have that responsibility. You don't need a special spiritual gift for that. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I think what he has in mind here is the ability to discern and to differentiate between what the Spirit of God is doing as over against perhaps a demonic spirit, or perhaps what simply the human spirit is responsible for. Do you remember in Acts 16 when Paul and Barnabas were traveling around preaching? They'd arrived in Philippi, and there was this slave girl that followed them everywhere shouting out, behold, these men are preaching about the great God. And you would think, well, that's pretty good free advertising. Why would Paul be bothered by that? And yet we read later that Paul became annoyed and immediately discerned that she was energized by a demonic spirit and cast it out of her. How did he know that? Discerning the spirits. Or an even perhaps more explicit example, in Acts chapter 13, Paul is preaching the gospel to this proconsul by the name of Sergius Paulus. And it says that there was a man there by the name of Elymas who was interfering. And it says, it's very vivid, it says, Paul, being filled with the Spirit, looked at him and then said, and he pronounced basically on him, you are in bondage to the enemy, you are filled with bitterness, and the Lord is judging you, you will go blind for a season. And he was instantly struck blind for a short period of time. What did he see? What did he discern to know that? He had the gift for discerning of spirits. I have had a number of instances in which I have been with people. I don't have this gift, but we have walked into conferences or into a shopping mall or have been in certain areas of a city in which they immediately become incredibly aware of and sensitive to the activity of the enemy. And once you're tuned into that, you begin to feel it a little bit more. You become aware of it. But that in itself might be an expression of the gift of discerning of spirits. Let me give you a very recent, vivid example of this. Just 2 weeks ago, I received an email from a lady in Chicago that I've known for a couple of years, and she was asking prayer for her daughter, her 26-year-old daughter, who had come back from a ministry trip to Ecuador. And she said, ever since she got back, when she goes to bed, about 10 minutes into sleep, she is terrorized. She has these horrific nightmares. She becomes absolutely paralyzed. She said, I would go into her when I would hear this faint cry, Mom, come and help. And she can't talk other than just uttering my name. All she can do is pray silently. She said, I would pick up her arm and hold it up and let it go, and it just falls to her. She has no control over her body. And she is tormented throughout the course of the night, and she can't sleep. This had been going on for a couple of weeks. And she wrote me, she said, Sam, what in the world is happening? And I thought, oh, God, I need the gift of discerning of spirits. I need to know, is this because of some sin in her life? Is this because of some trauma she's experienced, either recently or in the distant past? Does she need to go to a medical doctor? Does she need some sort of medication? Does she need counseling? Could this have been something that happened to her when she was in Ecuador? Could it have been demonic in nature? I just listed all the possibilities because I don't have this gift. At least I didn't when she wrote me the email. I said, try them all. And then I mentioned it to my wife, and Ann said, let me at the computer. So she sat down at the laptop and wrote her this multiple pages long email, giving her numerous prayers to pray over her daughter at night, prayers that had come from a book written by a friend of ours named Sylvia Gunter. It's an excellent book. We'll get it in the bookstore. And I said, well, sure, send it to her. So she did. And 2 days later, we get an email back from her, from the mother, saying, this is incredible. Said, the first night that I prayed over my daughter, said, nothing happened. She's free of it. She said, I would just bless her spirit. I would pray over her in the spirit and just reading from these things that your wife sent. She seems to be set free. This was 2 weeks ago. Yesterday, Friday night, I sent her an email because I wanted to tell you the story this morning. And I said, Valerie, that's the mother's name. How's Tammy? Got the email yesterday. She said, perfect. Not so much as a night terror, not so much as a dream, nothing that torments her. She sleeps in perfect peace because every night we do this. I think Anne probably exercised discerning the spirits, and she realized that what was going on here was, in fact, an attack from the enemy. And applying those spiritual truths to her did a wonderful, wonderful thing. So that's an example of the discerning of spirits. Now, the last two, tongues and the interpretation of tongues. By the way, in case you don't know this, there's kind of common advice that travels among preachers and pastors and teachers, and they say, when you go to a new church, there are three topics you don't talk on right up front. You got to give the people time. You don't talk about predestination, you don't talk about money, and for heaven's sake, don't talk about speaking in tongues. So I'm going to break one of those rules, because it's here in the text, okay? It's there, it's unavoidable. What does Paul mean by this? Folks, let me do something really important. Let me, if I can this morning, I don't have much time, I just want to demystify the gift of tongues. I want to bring it down into a very simple, understanding, a simple model for grasping what Paul had in view. This gift has been the center of so much controversy, so much unnecessary division, so much confusion. Please understand, it's not the most important spiritual gift, and it's not the worst spiritual gift. There is no such thing as a worse. They're all gifts of God. God created the gift of tongues. If you have a problem with it, take it up with Him. He fashioned it. He shaped it. He's the one who bestowed it on His people. But let's just dial it down. If you don't have the gift of tongues, that doesn't mean that you lack the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that you are not God's favored. And though if you do have the gift of tongues, don't parade it as if somehow this means that God really likes you more than He likes anybody else, or that you're more mature than others who might not have the gift. Don't do that with any spiritual gift, but especially with this one, because sadly, that's precisely what has been done with this particular spiritual gift. Now, I want you to notice something. It's very important to see the language Paul uses here. Look again, if you would, at verse 10. It says that He gives to another various kinds of tongues, indicating that there is a multiplicity of kinds of tongues. It can be public, it can be private, it can be in an angelic dialect, it can be a human language previously unknown by the speaker, it can be a uniquely fashioned or constructed language that God has created just for you, that you might communicate with Him in prayer and in praise. In fact, some have suggested that we ought to translate this: there are various species of tongues. They don't come in all the same shape, form, or sound. So there's a great flexibility in how this gift is displayed. Now, further on in your bulletin, you'll notice I've put some passages from 1 Corinthians 14. I don't have time to read them now, but let me just quickly tell you what I think the purpose of this gift is. The gift of tongues, which in essence is the God-given capacity to pray and to praise in some form of linguistic expression other than that of your own native language. That's just simply it. As I said, might be an angelic dialect. By the way, you didn't think that angels all speak English, do you? You'd be surprised how many people who live in America think that, well, surely the angelic hosts all speak English. Isn't that the language of heaven? Well, guess what? Paul talks about the tongues of men and angels. They've probably got a multiplicity, untold numbers of dialects and languages. So tongues can come in any variety of forms. But notice several things. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, Paul says that the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. Now, let me ask you quite simply. What is speaking to God? What do we call that? Prayer. It's just prayer. So when you pray, petition, supplication, adoration, all the various forms, intercession, all the various kinds of prayer, tongues can manifest itself in one of those ways. Secondly, speaking in tongues is a way for edifying oneself. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 14, 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, don't think that that's an indictment of tongues. It's not. Paul is saying that prophecy builds up others because it's a public gift that is intelligible. Tongues builds up the individual because it's a private gift that is unintelligible. He's not saying tongues is bad. In fact, he goes on in the very next verse and says, I wish that all of you spoke in tongues, which, by the way, means that all the Corinthians didn't. Do you ever think about that? There obviously were many who did not. And Paul says, it'd be great if you all did, but the Spirit apportions as He wills. Some have said, but I thought spiritual gifts were for the common good, for building up others. And yet here Paul says that tongues builds up the speaker. We have to keep in mind the difference between the immediate effect of a gift and its long-term ultimate goal. Every spiritual gift builds up the person who has that gift. I am built up and edified when I exercise my gift of teaching. If you have the gift of mercy and you show mercy to someone who's hurting, do you not feel encouraged and built up and strengthened in your faith? Am I supposed to tell you to repent of that because self-edification is bad? Of course not. If gifts build you up so that you become better equipped and more Christ-like to minister to others, Who could complain against that? And let me remind you, in the book of Jude, verse 20, we are commanded to edify ourselves. So it's not bad. It's just not the ultimate aim of spiritual gifts. It's one step in the process of building up others. Furthermore, we're told in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16, that Paul would oftentimes sing in the Spirit or sing in tongues, indicating, therefore, that tongues is an expression of praise. You know, there are times, I don't know if you experience this, I do. As great as worship can be and as beautiful as the lyrics are, you just reach a ceiling. And there's just something deep in the very core of your being that wants to release and express itself to God that just your own normal speech patterns can't do it. And therefore, singing in the Spirit, it's just a way of transcending the natural limitations that come with being human. A fourth purpose for speaking in tongues. We're told in verse 16 that it is a way of giving thanks to God. It's prayer. It's a form of self-edification. It's a way of praising and worshiping God. It's a way of giving thanks to God. And lastly, I believe that it is a way of compensating for our weakness and our ignorance in praying for ourselves and others. Now, I know all of you have experienced this. If you've prayed for somebody and you've kind of said everything that's in your mind and you're thinking to yourself, oh, gosh, what do I say now? I've run out of words. I'm at my rope's end. I don't know what to do. I think that if God has given you this gift, that you just pray in tongues as a way of compensating for that lack, for that absence, and the Spirit of God will articulate to the Heavenly Father the needs that particular person is facing at that particular time. Now, just real quickly, a little bit of advice for those of you who do not have the gift of tongues. Do not worry, do not fret. And by the way, if you don't have the gift and you don't necessarily want it, fine. Just receive and give thanks to God for the gifts that you do have. But if you don't have the gift and maybe you do want it, just a few things I want to tell you. First of all, you don't have to be afraid. How many times have we heard people say, oh, you better be careful. You want that gift of tongues. You're going to open yourself up to demonic influence. Do you realize that if that had been a legitimate problem and threat, that Paul would have said something about it somewhere in his writings? Anybody in the New Testament would have said something about it. There is not one syllable in the Scriptures telling us that we need to be especially careful because if we desire the gift of tongues, we're going to make ourselves vulnerable to the attack of some intrusive spirit. The Corinthians had largely been converted out of demonic pagan practices. And yet to the Corinthians, who perhaps most of all might have been vulnerable to that kind of influence, you know what Paul says? Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. I wish that you all spoke in tongues. Do not, Paul says, forbid to speak in tongues. You don't have to be afraid. If God's children ask him for a piece of bread, as Jesus said, he's not going to give them a stone. And if you ask for a fish, he's not going to give you a scorpion. A second thing to keep in mind, you're not going to lose control. There's no indication in the Bible anywhere that those who pray in tongues, that their eyes are going to roll back in their heads, they're going to froth at the mouth and fall to the ground. Now, they might do that, but it's not because of the gift of tongues, and maybe they do need psychiatric intervention. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, you don't have to be afraid. You're not going to lose control. Some people will maybe get mad at you, and they'll say things like, well, I guess now that you speak in tongues, that you think you're a better Christian than I am. You know what the easiest response to that is? You say, no, not in the least. I would never suggest that any spiritual gift makes me a better Christian than you. What I can say is this. Since I've received the gift of tongues, I'm on my way to becoming a better Christian than I used to be, not better than you are. I hope and pray that God will use it to build me up so that I can more effectively minister to others. You don't have to put your brain on ice. You know, people who have the gift of tongues don't have mush between the ears. Let me remind you that the man who wrote the book of Romans said in 1 Corinthians 14, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. If somehow tongues were anti-theological or contrary to the intellectual processes of the brain, I don't think that Paul would have celebrated the fact that he spoke in tongues more than all those tongue-happy Corinthians combined. But that's what he says. And furthermore, if you don't speak in tongues but you want to, you don't have to prime the pump by repeatedly saying banana backwards. And don't let anybody else try to coerce you into that. If it is God's desire to bestow this gift, he will choose the circumstance and the occasion, oftentimes during times of worship or prayer, and you don't have to manipulate, you don't have to contrive, you don't have to make sure that somebody responds appropriately so that it will reflect better on you. Just don't yield to that kind of pressure. Just devote yourself to prayer. Don't be discouraged. Devote yourself to extended periods of praise. And lastly, and I'm out of time, the interpretation of tongues. The most neglected gift in the body of Christ. It really is. And yet it is one of the most important because it is the one spiritual gift that makes possible and legitimate the use of tongues in the corporate meeting of the church. Paul is very clear in 1 Corinthians 14 that if there is no interpretation present, then you are not to speak corporately and publicly except in a way that is intelligible to all. Now, I could go into a lot of detail about how interpretation works. If you all have ever seen this operational, somebody might speak in tongues and there might be two or three different interpretations. One of them seems to be very long and detailed and about the same length as the word that was given in tongues. Another might be very short and might almost be a summation or a paraphrase. I think all of these are legitimate expressions of this gift. Because sometimes the interpretation comes in the form of an application of what was said. For another, it might be a paraphrase. It's sort of like if you're in an art museum and there's this exquisite piece of art and the curator is leading a tour and giving you an explanation. And they say, well, here's what the artist had in mind. Here were the circumstances of his or her life. Here's what this painting means. And somebody else could lead a tour and give a somewhat different interpretation, not contradictory, but with a different angle, with a different insight, with a slightly different nuance. So again, there needs to be flexibility and fluidity in our understanding of that gift. Let me close, if I may, just real briefly. I could be long, but I'm not going to. In the summer of 1970, I went to Lake Tahoe to work with Campus Crusade for Christ on a summer project. And that was the summer, by the way, before which many of you, if not most of you, were even born. But that was the summer that the Jesus movement fully blossomed, especially in Southern California. And I was exposed to a lot of people associated with it. One in particular who prayed for me and gave me some instruction concerning this particular gift, the gift of tongues. Now, you got to understand, I had been living all my life in a Southern Baptist context, and I wasn't in the least open to this. But when I came back for my sophomore year at the University of Oklahoma, the Lord just began to burden me with this particular issue. And every night, for almost 6 weeks, I would leave my fraternity house and walk out to the McKinley Elementary School, just a couple of blocks behind it, and sit under a particular tree and pray 7 nights a week, asking the Lord, Lord, if this is really you, if I've been blinded to this and you want me to have this gift, would you please bestow it? And after about 6 weeks, in the most shocking and surprising way imaginable, he did. And I remember running back and calling the leader of Crusade on the campus and telling him what had happened. And he immediately said to me, although he cared for me and loved me very deeply, Sam, if you ever do it again, you can't be involved in the movement. Now, Campus Crusade has changed its policy since then. But back in those days, they were pretty anti-tongues. But what it effectively did to me is I just closed my heart. I just shut down. I was so terrified. And I had other people tell me, well, it was just psychologically induced or it was demonic. And I knew that wasn't the case, but I believed it. And for 20 years, I never did it again. From October of 1970 to November of 1990, I never prayed in tongues again. Until I was with a dear friend of mine in New Orleans at a theology conference. I shared with him my experience. He said, you know what's happened with you, Sam? He said, it's 2 Timothy 1:6, where Paul told Timothy, kindle afresh within the gift that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Kindle afresh. In other words, a gift is like a fire in the human soul. And he said, you have allowed through neglect and suppression and fear for that to just die out. And it's just a barely warm ember. Blow on it. Cultivate it. Seek God in prayer. Study it. Learn how it is to operate in the life of a Christian. And I took that to heart. He laid hands on me and prayed. And within 2 months, God had renewed that gift in my life. And believe it or not, folks, I pray in tongues every single day, and I can still tie my shoelaces and balance a checkbook. I really can. Well, balance the checkbook's a little iffy, but there are some of you here today, I suspect, who have received a gift, and it has died, and it needs to be kindled afresh. We need the Spirit of God to blow on that ember and bring it back to full flame. And this morning, we're going to pray precisely for that. But before we do, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. I'm going to ask Joel and the worship team if you would come on back up. Now listen to me well. You may be saying, boy, that was a jolt. We were talking about tongues and spiritual gifts, and now all of a sudden we're talking about the Lord's table. What do the two have to do with each other? Everything. Every single gift of the Spirit that we have, the presence of the Spirit abiding within us, indwelling us, the anointing of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, is due to one thing and one thing only: the cross work, the resurrection, and the exaltation of the Son of God on our behalf. Let me remind you of what Peter said in his famous sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. This being what happened on the day of Pentecost. Dreams, visions, tongues, prophecy. Did you hear what Peter said? Jesus exalted to the right hand of the Father. The Father gave to him, as it were, the gift of the Spirit, whom Jesus has in turn poured out upon us, his people. The only reason we stand here talking about spiritual gifts, or we have any expectation that God might operate in that way in our lives, is because of the life, death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation of the Son of God that is embodied and represented in these elements. This, dear friend, is the gospel in visible form. If you're ever asked, what is the gospel? Well, I'm not sure, but I was at church, and it's the fact that that bread embodies and is emblematic of the body of Jesus that was broken and crucified for me, a sinner. And that cup represents the blood that was spilt for me to give us life and forgiveness. But it also is the foundation and the source for the pouring out of the Spirit of God so that we in turn, for the glory of Christ, can minister to the needs one of another. Every blessing we have, dear friend, flows from the gospel of Christ. So as you partake this morning, we invite you to thank God for the gift of His Spirit. If you're not a part of Bridgeway, maybe you're here for the first time and you're wondering, can I partake? Are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? If you do, we invite you to come and celebrate with us. There will be stations at the front, also at the back. Joel's going to lead us in worship. Just come forward at your own discretion, whenever you wish. Take a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and receive the body and blood of Christ, the source, the foundation for the presence and the power of the Spirit in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you again for your greatness, a greatness that is displayed in the exaltation of the Son to your right hand, a greatness that is displayed in His outpouring of the Spirit in spiritual gifts. Lord, we have no gift, we have no hope, we have no blessing apart from the dying and rising of the Lord Jesus. May we now, as we partake of these elements, proclaim His death until He comes. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake.